Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Brand new series today called Above and Beyond. And I'm just going to be very upfront and honest with you guys really about three things is... This series is to prep us as a church for the expansion out into Rensselaer. And so 3 weeks from today, we're going to take up a special offering for Above and Beyond that is going to be going to the Rensselaer launch of that campus and reaching out with that. And during this entire series, we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, which is really God sending Nehemiah into Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and how that relates to us today. In 2017 here in Albany, New York, and in Rensselaer. And so I'm excited about that. So I'm going to ask that you would just start praying now. And I'm going to challenge anyone who attends City Church and you call this home to bring your best. And I really believe that God will honor that and bless that. Second off is I just want to say thank you to everyone who served at Q Commons. If you did not go to Q Commons, you missed a very powerful night. But for the people that did serve from City Church, I just want to thank you guys for setting up and tearing down. I also want to thank you for the crew that has been working over at Rensselaer at the Boys and Girls Club. Jerry was telling me they started a project that was supposed to take a day, and it turned into like 3 weekends. And I just want to thank you guys for serving out into the community. Yeah, give it up for them. The other thing is November 12th, the day that we'll be taking up our Above and Beyond offering, we're going to offer baptisms that day. And so if you're interested in getting baptized, you've never been dunked, we do believe it is a part of our spiritual journey. We want to invite you guys to do that. If you would, send us an email, info@citychurchalbany.com, or see us over here in the host area. And we would love to just celebrate your dedication to Jesus publicly. So cool. All right. We're gonna get it kicked off. So you guys ready? Yeah. I got 29 minutes. I need some good vibes, as they say. Is that how it is? There we go. Man, Jerry, you were on it today. Like, I like this guy. Us living in America, we have a very distorted worldview of life. I think that we can be honest. If you go overseas, and I've never really been overseas, but I've been to different countries. I've been to the Dominican. I've been to Mexico. And it's a totally different perspective, a totally different worldview than how it is over here in America. And one reason is that we have a different perspective, especially whenever it comes in relation to Scripture. We'll get into that in a minute. Is one, we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. The other thing is because we live in a world in America that is very focused on individualism, right? Everything, whenever you go to Walmart, they now have like delivery lanes and stuff. Whenever you go to, I went to Chick-fil-A and it had legit 2 drive-thrus in Texas. Like, and they had a conveyor belt that brought the food to you. It was the coolest thing I had ever seen, like besides sliced bread, right? So we live in a society, we live in a world that is so focused on individualism. We are taught in schools, you can be anything, you can do anything, you go after it, goal-oriented, and conquer the world, right? In our universities, this is what they teach. Go and get success and get power and get money and get all of this stuff and build your own little mini empire up. Even at Panera teaches us this. Like, I was at Panera last night, and this is how self-centered I can be sometimes. Walked up, and there's one cashier lady, and there's 3 people online. I'm like, nobody's got time for this, right? And so I went over to the self-register, which is 3 different iPads. I go to the first one, and I put in my password, and I hit go, and it's like incorrect password. And so I put in another one, and I hit go. It says incorrect password, and then it just froze, and I got frustrated. And so I was like, well, screw this. And then I went to the other one and I logged in with the correct password and I went to go order my food and I had $5 off of a You Pick Two, what's up? And so I was trying to use my $5 off, but the iPad in the casing was tilted a little bit and I couldn't hit the button. And so I'm like trying to move the iPad and hit it like this. And meanwhile, I probably look like a moron. And I got frustrated with that. So I hit cancel. I went back to the other machine. Do you guys get what I mean? Like, it's so self-consumed. It isn't delivering as quick as I want to. It isn't giving me what I want. It's not letting me hit my coupons. Even Panera is very, very focused on you being pleased with their service and individualism. And that's the society that we live in. But if we put this and compare it to the perspective of the gospel and compare it to a biblical worldview, you're going to realize that the Bible teaches that it's less about you and all about God. You're going to realize that your individualism that America teaches is really you sacrificing yourself for the glory of God and coming under the submission of God and the submission of the authority of the Word of God. And this is something that we see all throughout Scripture. The O'Briens, Aaron and Mimi, I'm not sure if they're here right now, but I had an opportunity on Friday night to go with them to the Teen Challenge banquet dinner, and Daryl Strawberry, was the guest speaker. Does anyone know who Daryl Strawberry is? All right, some of y'all, everyone under 20 is like, who's that? It's all right. Daryl Strawberry is like this really awesome baseball player. But one of the things he was talking about is that he had fame, he had success, he was inducted into the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown and the Mets Hall of Fame and the Yankees and just awesome home run hitting guy. And he said he had it all, but he was still giving himself over to drugs and alcohol because he wasn't finding fulfillment and satisfaction in here. And it wasn't until 14 years ago that God really gripped his heart. He was $3 million in debt, and God gripped his heart and led him to a place of repentance. And it was at that moment that he found true fulfillment, true meaning in his heart. And I think that's how our society is, right? Our society is you focus on you. Let me put it this way. You focus on your happiness, and you'll be fulfilled. But God says, no, your happiness will fail you. You need to focus on my joy. Because joy will sustain you through the storm. Joy will sustain you through the relationship issues. Joy will sustain you through the financial difficulty. Your happiness most times, maybe not all, but most times will fail you and let you down because it is all about you. But your joy comes from true submission to the Word of God and to the Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to do something in you. That way when you face the storms, when you hit the storms, when you're battling with discouragement, you don't stand on your happiness, but you stand on His joy. And Scripture says, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And so the reason I'm saying that is because as we go into the book of Nehemiah, as we talk about this, you're going to see this overwhelming theme of the joy of the Lord being the substance, being the thing that God is desiring for us all to have. And so to catch us up, let you kind of know what's going on historically speaking before I dive in. And today hopefully won't be too long of a message, but we'll see. What happened is Moses and the Hebrew people, they left Egypt and they left bondage, and the people wanted a king. And so they started crying out, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God wanted to be their king. And so they rebelled against God, and God put them in 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. And during this 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, essentially an entire generation had to die off. And finally, Joshua took over the Hebrew people, leading the Hebrew people into the promised land. And so Joshua brings them, they cross the Jordan River, they go into the promised land. And then the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they started crying out again, we want a king, we want a king. And God said, I want to be your king. And they said, no, we want a king. And as time moved on, God gave them what they want. How many times, and maybe you've not dealt with this, but I know I've dealt with this. God has given me what I want to realize that I really don't need that. Like sometimes, God, I want this, I want this. And he's like, no, you don't. No, you don't. God, I want this. All right, if you really want it, I'm going to give you your heart's desire, but it's going to be destruction to your soul. Amen. Just throwing that out there. And so that's what happened with Israel. Is Israel, they came under the submission of Saul. And Saul was a king, and he was a good king for a little while, and he was a wicked king. And then God anointed David, and then Saul was trying to kill David. And David almost ended up killing Saul while Saul was in the restroom, essentially. It's in scripture, in a cave. He's doing his business, and David almost killed him, but he said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed one. And then Saul passes away, and David becomes king, and David is a murderer. He's an adulterer. He has a lot of hatred in his heart, but still somehow he taps into the grace of God, and through all of that, God says he's a man after my own heart, which I think is really cool, because we have the grace of God. And then you have David, who passed the reign on to his son Solomon, and Solomon lived, and we really just spent a whole lot talking about King Solomon. But Solomon lived a very good life, a wealthy life. He had more money, more land, more houses, more anything than you and I would ever have combined. He was the richest person, one of the wisest people that's ever lived. And his reply to life is meaningless. Life is vanity without God, without a purpose, without understanding. And so after King Solomon died, what happened is that the nation of Israel, essentially the civil war broke out, and Israel ended up splitting. And you had 10 tribes that went to the north, and then 2 that ended up going to the south. And Israel became Israel in Judah. And I want to make sure I'm getting this right. And so this war breaks out, and with the south, the people in Judah, they basically were just put in one bad scenario after another bad scenario after another bad scenario, and kings and judges were just wicked, wicked, wicked people. And finally, the Assyrian Empire came in 722 BC and sacked them, and then they were put into exile, and everything that they had and thrown into slavery, everything that they had was destroyed. And meanwhile, you have Israel, who had some good kings and bad kings, good kings and bad kings, went back and forth, and they lasted a little bit longer to 597 BC. And then the Persian Empire came in, and I'm sorry, the Babylonian Empire came in and sacked them, and which eventually became the Persian Empire. So how does all of this relate to Nehemiah? Here we go. All right. So here you have the nation of Israel is split, right? And God uses Ezra to go to the people of Israel, and God uses Nehemiah to go to the people of Judah. And the entire purpose is to restore the people back to the heart of God, to restore people not back to their happiness, but back to the joy of the Lord, the joy that is found in Elohim, the joy that is found in God and God alone. And so all of the promises out there look like God had failed them, that God turned their back on the people of God. Meanwhile, in the middle of all of this, God was doing something very, very powerful. And so this is where we pick up in Nehemiah. Now, before we get into it, Nehemiah is a slave under King Xerxes, who is the Persian emperor, essentially. And Persia essentially owns the world, or owns the known world in scripture. And then you have, or until the Roman Empire ends up rising up later on. And so here we go. That's the longest intro I think I've ever had, right? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And there's going to be some names in here I'm going to attempt to say. If I fumble over it, don't hate. I'd like to see you say them. That's all I got to say. The words of Nehemiah, the son of... See, there we go. The son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chisivel, which is essentially November, December, so right around this time. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. So you have Hananiah, he's coming and he's given this report to Nehemiah. And this is what he says in verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, we don't live in a society and in a country that is all about gates and walls. Like, Albany does not have these 20-foot walls around it or anything. So this is a little bit of a different context to us. But I kind of want to put it in this way. Without their gates and without their walls, armies can come in and ravage them, destroy them, and essentially they are up to the mercy of whoever comes by and whoever has more men or women to take over. And so Jerusalem would have an army that would pass through, and people would come in and steal their stuff and rape the women and throw the kids into slavery, and then they'd start to recover a little bit, and then another army would come through, and it would happen again and again and again. And so without the walls being there, they had no defense. And so walls essentially mean everything for the people of God at this time, for the people in Jerusalem. And you think about it with this, if you look at your own heart, if we don't build walls around our heart to protect our heart, how easily can Satan come in and try to destroy our heart, right? And so here you have this brokenness. And the best way I can kind of describe it is, I lived in Schenectady. And if you live in Schenectady, I'm not hating on you, but I think you'll understand. I lived in Schenectady for a period. Thank you. Right after I first moved up here. And whenever I lived in Schenectady, we lived on Howard Street, which is in Mount Pleasant. And I loved living there. I've never seen a grandma smoke weed. And my next door neighbor was like 85 years old. And I walked out one day and she was smoking weed. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like I've never seen that before. But that's the type of neighborhood it was. And that's fine. So what happened though is right as I was getting ready to move out of that apartment, I was moving to Pattersonville, New York, which is a spot in the road, literally. I pull up to my house and I pull into the back and I go back there and I notice that the lights are on upstairs and there's some people up there, you know, doing whatever. And so I'm like, that's my stepbrother's apartment and mine's down here. And so I'm like, what the heck is going on? And so I kind of sit there for a realize, and then I see an axe do this, which I'm like, okay, there's at least three people upstairs, and one of them has an axe, right? And so I'm like, all right, I think someone just broke into our house. And so I kid you not, I call 911. 911, Schenectady Police Department, how may I help you? Yeah, I think someone's broken into our apartment. Okay, are they still there? Yes, but they're technically in my stepbrother's apartment. Is he home? No, he's not home, but I'm calling to tell you that they're broken in. Kid you not. All right, sir, can you come down to the station and file a police report? I'm like, are you freaking serious? There are criminals in my apartment right now, in my stepbrother's apartment, that have broken in, and you want me to go down to the police? And so obviously I did not have the guts to yell at a police officer like that. I was a little terrified. I'm like, are you sure there's people? Yeah, it's really not that big of an emergency. Can you please come down to the police department? And I'm like, are you serious? And so I get down there, and this just ticked me off. Get down there. And, hey, I just called 911 and I was asked to, all right, can you please sit down? Okay. I sit there for like 30 or 45 minutes. And then the guy comes there and he asked me a few questions. I signed my name and that was it. Now, if they would have sent a police officer to the house, they would have caught the people in the act. And so, long story short, I go back into my house and there's spray paint everywhere and like the holes in the walls where people, you know, the guy with an axe or whatever. And I got angry. I got absolutely angry. And I was up to the mercy of these people that broke into my house because the Schenectady PD had much bigger issues than going out and taking care of a burglary. And so I want you to kind of think of it like this. If my house was Jerusalem, I was at the mercy of the people that would come in and ravage and destroy my house. And I had no protection from the cops. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Okay, and so here you have that. That's kind of the setting that's going on. Now catch what happens in verse 4. I love this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah is roughly 1,400 miles away from Jerusalem. 1,400 miles away. and he hears about his homeland, and he is broken in his heart, and he falls down to the ground, and he starts weeping and mourning, and then goes into a period of fasting and prayer. This is a different kind of compassion than most of us have. This is a kind of compassion that you see something and it breaks your heart. If you guys ever, like, you see the puppy videos and it's got the really sad music and it's like, donate $19.95 and three puppies can live this month. Anyone ever seen that? It's kind of like that. Like, it grips my wife's heart. I'm just throwing her under the bus right now. But it grips her heart and she's like, oh. I'm like, we're not given to that. We got two dogs of our own and a cat that has diabetes. Kid you not. That's alive because of Dr. Rice back there. Seriously. And so, but it's you see something and you're moved to compassion in your heart, or you hear something and you're moved to compassion in your heart. But the compassion that we see right here, this is not just a normal American compassion that we would experience. This is a God-given compassion that really can only come from us being under the authority of the Scripture, under the authority of the Word of God, that literally just breaks our heart. And so I just real quick, I just want to kind of give you this. Whenever we started the church, went down to Pearl Street, North Pearl Street, and drove by, and for the first time, God kind of showed me his heart for the city of Albany, and I went back to my house, and I could barely talk, and I tried journaling about it, and all I could do is cry. Or another time where David and I, we were down at Pearl Street Pub before it moved over into the old Jillian's, and we were talking to a guy about Jesus, and he had the Jesus piece on, he had the rosary, and we ended up talking about him, and he said, no, I'll wear this because it's a fashion statement for me. And I remember David saying, are you telling me that the sign of my murdered Savior is a fashion statement for you? And David left in anger, literally like, oh, I'm going to destroy Satan. And I left like, oh, like walking up Madison Ave, like in tears. This is a compassion and a mourning that we get for other people. This is us, man. This is us understanding that what we have is all from God, and that the 10% isn't just God's, but that the rest of the 90% is God's. This is us understanding that the job that we have is all from God, and that whenever God says, hey, I want you to do this, we should give it away. We should follow in obedience. This is a compassion that comes from God through knowing the Scripture. And so that's what's going on with Nehemiah. But catch what he says. This is what happened. So he falls to his knees. He prays. He enters into a time of prayer and fasting. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so he's saying, hey, God, you're awesome. I want to just acknowledge right off the top, you're awesome, and I love you, and I know that you keep covenant with those who keep your commandments. He continues in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Now, I want to pause right there for a second. He has compassion. It causes him to fall to his knees and to weep and to mourn, which leads into fasting and prayer, which leads into confession and repentance. And I think far too often in a believer's life, we leave out the confession, we leave out the repentance part, but this is something that God continuously calls us to. This is why whenever you do something really stupid one night and you wake up the next day and you have a moral hangover about it and you feel really bad, that is the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on you to lead you to a place of confession and repentance and accountability. This is something, and I'm just throwing this out there, if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, I'm super glad glad that you're here tonight, but I just want to talk to the Christians real quick. If you call yourself a Christ follower, our lives should be marked by a lifestyle of confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. If you want to see the freedom that you so long for, confess and repent. Because I'm telling you, once you expose what is in the darkness to the light of God, there you can find freedom, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth comes from confession and repentance. And I can't stop saying this. Like, literally, this has been an overarching theme for our church for a while, and I don't know why, but I wasn't even going to go this route, and I'm coming back to it. And so, just saying, confession, repentance, confession, repentance, confession, repentance. Martin Luther, which today is, we're going to call Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday. This is Halloween is 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, which Martin Luther went up to this door and he nailed 95 theses that was wrong with the Catholic Church, and basically saying, you guys have brainwashed, you guys have manipulated, you guys are stealing money from the people of God, and we need to bring the people of God back to the heart of God through the scripture of God. And so Martin Luther, this is what he says. He says the entire life of a believer is marked by repentance. Martin Luther, the reason we're here today in America, what someone was saying, Time Magazine calls the second most influential moment in world history. Martin Luther, he said that a believer's life should be marked by a lifestyle of confession and repentance. Confession, repentance, confession, and repentance. And look, I'm not talking about, I think that we easily can just go and just be like, Jesus, I'm sorry, let me just move on, right? But I'm talking about releasing the guilt, releasing the shame, and walking in the power that is in Christ through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Like, do you guys realize that when you sin, that is not who God created you to be? Right. When you fall short, which we all fall short of the glory of God, that is not who God created you to be. And that because of Jesus Christ, we can live with the grace to overcome the sin. Now, will we? Probably not. Probably not. You're probably going to sin today. I know I've sinned this weekend. Same, thank you. One other person. The rest of you guys, y'all are going to heaven. So, continuing on. Confession, repentance, verse 7. I'm going to wrap this up. We have acted very corruptly against you. This is his prayer to God. And have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and he's quoting Deuteronomy right here, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you, through your outcast, are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen, which is Jerusalem, to make my name dwell there. There are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by the great power and by your strong hand. He's reminding God like God needs to be reminded, but he enters into a time of prayer and he quotes scriptures. Now, a lot of us, we go into prayer and we're like, what do we pray? Man, just open up the Bible and just start praying through the scripture. Like, God, your word says this, and I don't know what else to pray, so I'm just going to pray through the scripture. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, revere your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was a cupbearer for the king. So here you have this guy who is in slavery to King Xerxes, who's the emperor of Persia, who people put on a pedestal as a god. And God is setting him up through a place of compassion to mourn out, to fast, and to cry for the people of Jerusalem. And next week, we're going to see how King Xerxes, who destroyed Jerusalem, is going to give him the funds to go back and rebuild what was destroyed. But all of this entire book hinges on verse 4. this entire movement that's about to take place hinges on verse 4, where he says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I think that the best way that I know how to describe this type of compassion and this type of mourning and this type of not pain in a bad way, but pain for other people, like entering into having empathy for other people and entering into the suffering of other people. The best way I know how to describe that is whenever hurricane slash tropical storm Harvey hit Southeast Texas, and seeing places where I lived in my high school, with 5 feet of water. And, this is the moment that really did it in was, got a text message from Byron Ellis, who's a good friend of mine. And, I think he called me that night. He's like, "We're okay right now." And then I got a text at 3-4 a.m. our time. And it said, "Hey, water is waist deep and we're praying for help." Now I was asleep. And then I woke up the next morning at 6:30, 7 o'clock, just a few hours later, with his wife posting to social media saying, "We have a 9-month-old baby and water is well above our waist. And I don't know how much water they got. Please, someone get a boat here to save us." And I saw, literally, first thing, get the text message, click on Facebook, which all of us do in the morning. We check our email and we go on Facebook. Unless you don't have Facebook, then you do Instagram. And that's what I see. And I woke up and I couldn't talk. And I was just mourning inside because my friends were stranded with their 9-month-old baby. And I couldn't do anything about it. And then there was like 4 or 5 hours where we just didn't hear from them. And it's like, are they okay? Are they not okay? And to make things worse, the person who drowned trying to save her young baby lived 3 blocks from them. And so I knew how severe this was. I knew how detrimental it was. And just overwhelmed with mourning and entering into their suffering being 1,450 miles away from what was taking place. That's entering in. That's having empathy for what's going on. And then going down there this past weekend, drove in my old neighborhood, and one of the people said Oak Creek Village, right off of Meeks Road, which I know that means nothing to you guys, but Oak Creek Village was the hardest hit neighborhood in all of Orange County. And we drove through it and just seeing my neighborhood destroyed, literally a city, a community where I grew up in ruins right now because of a hurricane. So entering in to someone's suffering, entering in to someone's pain is what led Nehemiah to do what he's about to do. Now, how does this relate to us? As a church, whenever we started, we had a guy come up, actually before we even started, and I remember them prophesying over me, and it was like at this prophetic gathering, and it was even at a different church, and these 3 or 4 people just coming up to me, and this guy prophesies over me, and he said 2 things. He said, number one, he said, "The ministry you have in Albany is going to be the tip of the spear of evangelism to cut through the city of Albany," which is really spiritual for being, it's going to be evangelistic. You're going to have a heart for lost people, right? And then the second thing that he said is God is going to mark your ministry, and I didn't know it was City Church at the time, but God is going to mark your ministry with passion, compassion, and power. Passion, compassion, and power. And he said, there's a banner over your ministry, passion, compassion, and power. Passion, compassion, and power. And I remember whenever we started this church, we took that prophetic word and we said, God, we want to be a church that is marked by our passion and our zeal for God. We want to be a church that is compassionate for other people, compassionate about the lost, compassionate for the hurting. And we want to be a church that sees your power demonstrated in the local body. And so I'm bringing this to us today is because Scripture should allow us to be able to enter into the sufferings of those around us who are hurting, and should allow compassion to boil up, a holy discontent to boil up inside of us that should lead us to repentance and confession, and ultimately should end with us being a church of action. And the reason why we're in this series is because God has put it on the leadership's heart for the city of Rensselaer, just like it is for the city of Albany. God has literally for years been birthing something in us for the city of Rensselaer, who 2.1% of the population, which size-wise is less than 200 people out of 10,000 claim to be born-again Christians. That's an emergency. And that's something that we should be passionate about. That's something that we should have compassion about. This, and guys, I'm just being honest with you. Like, I don't want to be a part of a church that's so insider focused and so consumed with what we want and our preferences and our desires and our ambitions that we forget about the people around us who are going to hell. Like, Jesus didn't call the church to be that. Jesus called the church to advance the gospel, to make disciples, to enter into the suffering with other people, to have compassion for the brokenhearted. And so I want us to be like Nehemiah, where we hear the negative report of what's going on, and it doesn't lead us to a place of like, oh, sucks to be them, moving on, but then it leads us to a place of weeping and mourning for the people around us who are suffering, who are enslaved, who are in bondage, who are literally living in darkness, and their eternity is at stake, that it would move us to a place of grieving for them, to where we cry out to God for God to do what only God can do, to seek and save the lost. That we would be a church that is marked by confessing, Lord, we have sinned against you. God, we have sinned against you. But God, let our lives be that which you've called us to be. God, let us live a life that is constantly walking in repentance, confession and repentance for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. And that the compassion of the world around us would somehow seep in to who we are, seep into our DNA, seep into our bones. And my prayer is that you leave here with the holy discontent. My prayer is that you leave here and that you see people not through your eyes anymore, but through the lens of Jesus. And that you realize that there is a God who loves them, who sent his only son to literally save them from their brokenness, their damnation, their torture that they're going to experience, and to set them free. And that we would be a people that is marked by that kind of compassion that our Heavenly Father had for us. That is my prayer. That is my prayer. And so let's rebuild. Let's rebuild what Satan for 300 something years has destroyed in this city. Let's rebuild what Satan has destroyed over in Rensselaer. And let's do it for the name and the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? We're going to have our prayer team, who's going to be right over here available if you would like to pray. But we're going to enter in, and this is one of my favorite songs that we're about to do. Because it says, "Oh, come to the altar, laying your burdens down." Let us be a people that come to the altar, and you can stay in your seat. I don't literally mean if you want to come up here, you can, but let us be a people who come to the altar and we lay our burdens down, we lay our anxiety down, we cast our sins and our fears upon the feet of Jesus through confession and repentance to gain a heart of compassion and wisdom for his glory. Jesus, we thank you. God, Father, we thank you that you are a holy God and that you have invited your people. God, you've invited your people to be a part of the redemption and the restoration of this world. And God, let us not take that for granted. Father, let us not take that for granted, but God, let us be marked by lifestyles of confessing and repentance so that we can get your perspective, so that we can get your heart, so that we can get your compassion for this world. Father, let us be a church that shows empathy with those who are suffering, that God shows empathy with the injustices in the world, that God, we literally enter into what people are going through, that Father, we are our brother's keeper. God, that we do love our neighbor, and our neighbor is all people. That, Father, we do see people suffering, and we are truly moved not just to give a handout, but, God, to enter into a relationship with them and to walk by them and walk with them and walk for them, God. Father, let us be moved, and let us literally be marked by a lifestyle of compassion for this city, for Rensselaer, for your people. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.